I want to read to you this morning from Romans chapter 5, and then we'll sing one more song before we hear from God's word. Romans 5, verses 1 to 5. Romans 5, 1 to 5. And he says this. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Father, we long to hear from you. And Lord, as we look at a few verses from your word this morning, Father, we pray that you would speak into our hearts, into our lives, into our situations. Lord, familiar verses maybe that we're looking at, but Lord, I pray there'll be something there for each of us this morning to take away. Something that will encourage us, something that will challenge us, something that will help us to live more fully, more honourably for you. So Lord, by your Spirit, come minister to us, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I wonder how many of us grew up watching cowboy films. Anybody remember cowboy films, watching them growing up? Yeah? Anybody name any cowboys? The Lone Ranger. The Lone Ranger, yeah. Any others? Roy Rogers. That's the one I wanted to hear, so we can stop now. Thank you very much. Yeah, really good. I remember a couple of years ago watching a remake of The Magnificent Seven. Wasn't as good. It didn't have Yul Brynner in it, for a start, or Steve McQueen. I remember watching that when I was young and sort of liking some of the cowboy films. I was reading this the other day about Roy Rogers. That's why I wanted you to mention his name. It was set upon the death of the cowboy Roy Rogers in the year 2000. That it brought an end to a romanticized American Wild West where the good guys wore white hats and the bad guys were always defeated. It was said of Rogers, who starred in scores of movies and 100+ TV shows, that he openly declared his faith in Christ and spoke of his Christian values. The film critic Leonard Maltin once described Rogers as someone who portrayed himself as a good, honest man, because that is what he was. Roy Rogers, it is said, did not just play the part of a good guy. He really was a good guy because his godly character shone through. Wouldn't it be wonderful that people said that about us? That people, in speaking about us, in talking about us, they said, you know, see they're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ because that godly character shone through. You know, we are to have a godly character if we claim to follow Christ. John Gill, a 17th century English Baptist pastor, wrote of those who come to Christ. He said, "There is a new course of life, both of faith and holiness, a new way of serving God through Christ by the Spirit. He has become a new creature, as it were, into a new world." The idea being is that when a person becomes a Christian, when they're born again of the Spirit of God, we become a new creation, a new creature. We will then develop a new character, and it will be like we're living in a new world. You maybe have heard people, when they've given their testimony sometimes, talk about how they suddenly saw the world differently when they became a Christian. Things changed. Things looked different, sounded different. That should be our experience when we come to Christ. This new creature then will develop a new character, that we might be conformed into the image of Christ. But how is this new character to be developed? It doesn't all seem to come in one lump sum, does it? Well, that's not my experience anyway. You know, I'm definitely sort of being perfected day by day and changed day by day. I remember hearing a guy many, many, many years ago in the centre of Bradford, sort of preaching the gospel, just declaring that people should come to Jesus. And I thought, well, good on you. That's really good what you're doing. But he was clearly a new convert, because his message seemed to be this: come to Jesus and you'll never have any problems ever again. And I thought, he must be new at this. Because I had been a Christian for a while, I thought, I still have problems, unless I've got something wrong. You see, we're changed from glory into glory. We develop character. We change little by little. Stories told of a woman who phoned her husband at work for a quick chat, and she managed to get a hold of him, and he says, look, dear, I'm really sorry. I'm incredibly busy. I haven't got time to chat with you today. She said, but I've got some good news and some bad news for you. And he says, well, look, I just really haven't got time. Can you just give me the good news? She said, well, the good news is the airbag works. In writing his letter to the Romans, Paul spells out bad news. The whole world, says Paul, is guilty before a holy God. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But he doesn't just leave it there. He talks about good news. Individuals, these sinners, can be made right with God, justified before a holy God through faith in Jesus Christ. He goes on to say in Romans 3:28, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. We are made right through faith in Christ. So Paul gives the bad news, but he gives the good news as well. And as we come to our text this morning, at the beginning of chapter 5, we find Paul starting with this word that he seems to love. It's the word therefore. Therefore. Therefore means as a consequence of, or to put more simply, therefore means it follows. So what he's saying is following on from everything else he's already said. He set up the good news and he set up the bad news that's there. And Paul says, as a consequence of putting your faith in Jesus and being made right with God, it follows that we will now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It follows. Yes, we're sinners, we all fall short of the glory of God, but we're justified by putting faith in Christ, and now it follows that we have peace with God. We're at peace with God. No longer enmity between us. We're now children of God, belonging to Him. What does this peace look like? What kind of peace is it that he speaks about? Well, it's the kind of peace that comes from knowing that you're forgiven. It's good to be forgiven of things, isn't it? I keep reminding my wife of that. It's good to be forgiven of things. The Bible teaches that, you know, and sometimes I have to pull the verse out. I remember I've got an older son, Josh, who's married now to Amanda. And when Amanda speaks of me, she was here, you asked her something about me. There's always one thing she remembers about me, and I'm glad, there's lots of things she could remember about me, but I'm glad this is one thing she remembers about me. She remembers, before she started going out with Josh, we were at church together. We have a community building called Hope House, and we were there. And I lent Josh my laptop. He was in a different room. And he dropped my laptop and broke it. And he came in, and she was there, and he came in, and he says, Dad, I broke your laptop. And my reaction was, it's okay, son, don't worry about it, it's just a laptop. And she remembers that. That had a massive impression on her. Now, if she hadn't been there, I'd have killed him. That's not true. But he dropped it and he'd broken it. And you can see on his face as he's holding it, he's thinking, how is my dad going to react to this situation? And I reacted in a way that maybe shocked him a little bit. Certainly left an impression on Amanda. But he went maybe from that feeling of anxiety and nervousness about approaching his dad to a feeling of peace. My dad still loves me, still okay with me. That's the kind of peace Paul's speaking about here, I think. He's saying you are forgiven by God now, you're justified by Christ, and so you can know this peace from Him. I love the Greek word for peace as well. It's the same word that was my mother's name. Does anyone know the Greek word for peace? Irene. Yeah. Irene means peace. It means quietness. It means rest. We can rest in God. We can have a quietness because we've been forgiven by God. And when we put our faith in Jesus, we can know the peace of being forgiven, but Paul's going to go on to say, being justified, that is, being made right with God and being forgiven, doesn't exclude the believer from tribulations. Regardless of what this young guy was preaching in Bradford all those years ago. You will still have problems. Jesus said in John 16 and verse 33, he said, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. But what Paul wants to suggest to us is this. We maybe don't like this idea, but Paul suggests that trials work for us if we're Christians. Trials can work for us and not against us. In Romans 8:35, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Paul says no amount of suffering, no amount of tribulation can separate us from God. Rather, these trials, these tribulations, these difficulties that we have can bring us closer to the Lord and make us more like Jesus. And that sounds really good, doesn't it? Unless it's you that's going through the trials and the tribulation and the sufferings. And then we want to say, Lord, can't you just make me more like Jesus a different way? Isn't there an easier way, Lord? Paul says these trials and these tribulations can be character building for the Christian. And the word endurance, translated in some versions in Romans 5:4 there, endurance can be translated experience, means character that has been proved. Character that has been proved. You see, when things go wrong, when we face life's difficulties, when we're hit by trouble, that is when we really show our character. It's in difficult times that we prove that we're really of the faith, Paul would say. That we really are trusting God. I don't know how many of you guys do social media, like Facebook and Instagram and all that kind of stuff. If you don't, you don't need to. It's okay. But I'm still going to talk to you about it anyway. I've noticed over the last few weeks on my social media, particularly on Facebook, a number of Christians putting things on there about Christians being persecuted around the world. And people even, it was a video clip. I didn't watch the video clip. I just saw the picture. But it was a Christian guy, who apparently was about to be beheaded because he refused to deny Christ. And you think, that's just shocking. But you know something? This guy is standing up for Jesus. He said, even in the midst of these trials and tribulations and difficulties, the fact I'm going to lose my life, I am still not going to deny Christ. It's in those difficult times that we prove that we're really of the faith. And Paul says we can even rejoice in our suffering, because he says suffering produces something. Suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. So Paul says that the suffering that we encounter can lead to hope that we have in the future. And so rather than trying to reject this suffering, Paul says we can see some good in it. We can even rejoice in it. So here's a question for us. If suffering can do so much good, according to Paul, and maybe we can find sort of the idea as well elsewhere in Scripture, why do we do all in our power to avoid it? We do. If we're honest, it's particularly difficult for us in the West, as Western Christians, because we love comfort. We love comfort. You know, last year I was blessed. I went and spent 2 weeks in Moldova. Anybody ever been to Moldova? No, I didn't think so. It's not like you sort of where you want to go on holiday, really. It's quite a poor country. But in Moldova, I experienced an uncomfortable bed, an uncommon toilet, unusual food, and unfamiliar language. And I couldn't wait to get home, to get back into my own bed, to comfort. You know, even the food you had in Moldova, even when it looked like something you thought you knew what it was when you bit into it, it was something different. Do you know, it was like everything had like cheese in it, some of this creamy cheese stuff. And it sounds nice, Roger, but didn't taste nice. I just couldn't wait to get home, to be comfortable. You see, I think comfort is something that plagues us as Western Christians. It hinders our service in the Lord and seriously diminishes our effectiveness in gospel work. You see, Paul was never comfortable, was he? It doesn't seem that he ever was. But then he was imitating Christ, and, you know, he didn't have anywhere to lay his head. He was obviously going to go to his death on a cross. You see, if we're looking for comfort, perhaps we want to push those sufferings aside. Even just the simplest thing that makes us uncomfortable, we want to try and get rid of in our lives. The former dean of Baylor University in America, Paul W. Powell, said this: God is more concerned about our character than our comfort. His goal is not to pamper us physically, but to perfect us spiritually. Let me read that again. God is more concerned about our character than our comfort. His goal is not to pamper us physically, but to perfect us spiritually. And sometimes, in order to perfect us spiritually, to develop a godly character within us, he will bring trials and tribulations. He will allow us to go through difficult things. And we might want to push those away and get rid of them and think, I don't want all that stuff. But God can use it to build our character. I think this is what he's talking about here. Sometimes he will allow discomfort to build character. Paul knew discomfort. Suffering for Christ was nothing new to him. Now, Paul is concerned for those believers that he's writing to, that they will understand the suffering that they're going to go through for standing up for the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes more further than that. He says we can rejoice in our suffering and know that it will ultimately lead to the building of our character. The suggestion is this: a genuine Christian will absorb life's trials and allow them to produce a godly character. A genuine Christian will rejoice in suffering, allowing suffering to produce endurance and endurance to produce character, and then this leads to hope. Now, that's not to make light of suffering and people suffering. People and Christians can go through horrendous suffering and difficulties. But I think what he's saying is we can see this with different glasses now, in a different light, because we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if any of you saw a TV program that was on BBC this week. It was called Holocaust Deniers with David Baddiel. Anybody see that program? Yeah. What an interesting program that was. There are still people in our world who deny that the Holocaust even took place. And David Baddiel was sort of trying to figure out, why is that? He's a Jew himself. But the program started with something that made me feel a little bit uneasy, because he's a comedian, David Baddiel. And he's obviously sort of in a situation where he's being a comedian, he's showing things on the screen. And he tells this kind of joke where someone who went through the Holocaust was stood before God and was telling God about the Holocaust and tried to say something funny. And God says, well, that isn't funny. And the guy said, well, you probably don't get it because you had to be there. The idea being that God wasn't in the Holocaust. He couldn't be found in that suffering. Friends, God is in our suffering. God was there when all this was happening. When we're suffering, when things are difficult, God is there with us in the midst of these things. Just a few things to note, I think, that to rejoice in our suffering doesn't necessarily mean we have to be happy about it. I think there's a difference between being happy and being able to rejoice and have joy. Joy that the Bible talks about is something that comes from within. Happy is often to do with external things, isn't it? You know, when I'm not in Moldova, I'm at home sleeping in my own bed and eating food that I know what it is. That might make me happy. That's different. Rejoice is something we can have because the Holy Spirit lives within us. We can rejoice in every circumstance because we know God is with us. So suffering is not to be seen as something strange. We live in a fallen world, a sinful world. It may be that that's the reason why we suffer. It might be we suffer for the faith, as Paul did, for standing up. And that's coming more and more to us in these days, isn't it? That we're going to be having to stand up for the truth of the gospel. But he says we can suffer, and in our suffering we can rejoice, and then we can endure because of the hope that we have. And what a hope we have in the Lord Jesus. And all these things, Paul says, produces within the Christian character. D.L. Moody said this, character is what a man is in the dark. That's very challenging, isn't it? A store owner interviewed a young man for a job. He asked, if I hire you to work in my store, will you be honest and truthful? The young man answered, I will be honest and truthful whether you hire me or not. The many are concerned with their reputation rather than their character. What is the difference? See, character is the distinctive qualities of an individual, whereas reputation is the general opinion of others of a person. Someone said this I thought was interesting to make the difference. So character is the one thing we can make in this world and take with us into the next. The circumstances amid which you live determine your reputation. The truth you believe determines your character. Reputation is what you're supposed to be. Character is what you are. Reputation is what you have when you come to a new community. Character is what you have when you go away. Reputation is made in a moment. Character is built in a lifetime. Reputation grows like a mushroom. Character grows like an oak. A single newspaper report gives your reputation. A life of toil gives you your character. Reputation makes you rich or makes you poor. Character makes you happy or makes you miserable. Reputation is what men say about you on your tombstone. Character is what angels say about you before the throne of God. Your character is what God knows you to be. Your reputation is what men think you are. Again, D.L. Moody said, if I take care of my character, my reputation will take care of me. Let us not be concerned about our reputation, but rather let us be concerned to build a godly character. And I just want to quickly finish with five characteristics, I think, of a true Christian. Five characteristics of a true Christian. Well, the first one is this. The true Christian, the genuine Christian, will build his or her life on the light revealed in Scripture. The true or genuine Christian will build his or her life on the light revealed in Scripture. We have a couple in our church in Bradford. I go to Sunbridge Road Mission. And if you're on social media, you may have seen this couple all over social media this week. Because Reza and Lee are a really interesting couple. Reza is Iranian. And the government are seeking to deport him back to Iran. He's been in the country now for a good number of years. He's married to Lee. And together they're married and they have a little girl, Bonnie. But the government wants to send him back to Iran. He's saying, look, I'm a Christian now. If I go back there, I'm in danger of my life. But they're saying, basically, we don't care. This is saying, well, I've got a wife and I've got a child. And they're saying to him, well, look, you can meet somewhere neutral like Turkey. Can you believe this? It's what they're saying to him. And I've been in these situations where I've been there with asylum seekers and those trying to stay here. And they get asked all questions about the Christian faith to see if they really are Christians. And, you know, some of the questions they get asked, I think some of us would struggle to answer. Being Christian for many years. But they're expected to know all the answers, and if they don't tick all the boxes, then they will be sent home. So they're even called into question whether he's really a Christian. Now you think, well, what's going on here? You see, Reza was, up until 5 years ago, a drug dealer. Got himself in trouble with the law several times. This is the problem. He's got a criminal record. But 5 years ago, he came to the Lord Jesus, and his life was changed radically. His wife, Lee, was a street girl. And also a drug addict. And her life changed radically when she came to the Lord Jesus herself. And for 5 years now, he's not been in any trouble with the police or anything. They've settled down, got this beautiful little family. And Christian Concern has taken up their case. And praise God for that. And that's why it's on social media at the moment. You know, and they've done a little video of them and stuff. But you know, this couple who were once living in darkness, In a fallen world, in sin, in drugs, in prostitution, all this kind of stuff that was going on, now have a new foundation. They're genuine Christians and they're building their life on the light revealed in Scripture. And I love Lee, his wife. Street girl, drug addict. You see pictures. I don't know if you've ever seen pictures of these, like, before and after things. The difference is unbelievable. You talk to her parents, they can't believe what's happened in her life. They tried everything to get her off drugs and get her off the street, and it wasn't happening. And Jesus changed her life. And she's constantly posting scripture on her Facebook page. You see, a genuine Christian will build his or her life on the light revealed in scripture. And that's what we're to do. And that builds our character, doesn't it? As we read the word of God, as we become more and more conformed to the likeness of Christ, we change. Our character changes. Our outlook changes. The way we see the world changes. So a true Christian will build his or her life on the light revealed in scripture. The second thing is this: the true or genuine Christian will be marked by a sensitivity to sin, repentance, and confession. You see, we all mess up. Thank God for grace. But when we mess up, we know it, we admit it, we confess it, we bin it, we continue on because we're a forgiven people. You know, it's concerning, isn't it, when you meet believers sometimes who maybe have been journeying with the Lord Jesus for a number of years, and it seems that their conscience has become dull. They're still professing Christ, but they're not living in a way that's honouring to Him. Their lifestyle, the choices that they make, and again, we can all mess up, but they persist in those things. And they've lost that sensitivity to sin, to repentance, to confession. You know, John Newton, the slave trader, famous for Amazing Grace, said this: "Though my memory is fading, I remember two things. I am a great sinner, but I have a great Saviour." That's all we remember. If that's all I remember in the end, that'll be good enough for me. A true believer will be marked by a sensitivity to sin, repentance, and confession, because our character's changed. We want to please God now. We don't want to please ourselves. And that leads on to the third thing. The true Christian will long for holiness, for purity. I was speaking at a church last Thursday evening in Netherkellet. That was an interesting journey in the dark as well, and in the floods. But they asked me to speak about Mormons. Don't know if you know much about Mormons. But I'll share about Mormons. And afterwards, there's a question and answer time. And a rather sort of smartly dressed elderly gentleman said to me, "Can I ask you a question?" He said, yeah. He said, "Those Mormon missionaries, do they still dress really smartly? You know, shirt and tie and jackets?" I said, "Yeah, dude." He says, "I like that. I like that." Because sometimes I see scruffy Christians telling people about Jesus. But these Mormons, they know how to dress. And everything, that's why he picked up on my talk. And I said to him, "You're probably right. You know, some Christians probably could dress a little bit smart." I said, me, in my jeans and hoodie that I was speaking in on Thursday evening. You know, I thought he's having a go at me here. But you could. But you see, holiness is not an outward thing. It's an inward thing, isn't it? It's not about how we look on the outside. And this is what I said to him. You know, these guys might look the part, but they need an inward change. And when we have that inward change, our character changes. And that inward change brings about a desire for holy living. Holy living. Whatever happened to holiness, you don't hear it spoken of much in these days, do you? Someone said this: "Holiness is the strength of the soul. It comes by faith and through obedience to God's laws and ordinances. God then purifies the heart by faith, and the heart becomes purged from what is profane and unworthy. When holiness is achieved by conforming to God's will, one knows intuitively that which is wrong and that which is right before the Lord. Holiness speaks when there is silence, encouraging that which is good or reproving that which is wrong." Friends, our conscience should be, if we know the Lord Jesus, our character should be developed into the character of God, which is holy, a purity in our lives. And it does sadden me, and I'm not being judgmental, and I'm not speaking about anybody particularly, but it does sadden me when I see Christians, and again on social media particularly, posting all kinds of things, and you think, how can you say you're following Christ and then you say that. Or you post that picture. Or there's that picture of alcohol seems to be a common thing. Alcohol. How does that work? I don't get it. You know, 1 Peter 1:13 to 16 says this. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We must strive to keep ourselves holy in an unholy world. And it seems to be becoming more unholy by the moment you put on TV and some of the things that appears as scary. So our Christian character is being developed into the holiness of God. Nearly finished. The fourth thing. A true Christian will hold to historic biblical truth and will fellowship with those who profess the same. See, increasingly in our day, people who are professing Christ are moving away from biblical truth. From what the Christian church has always believed to be true. And it's sad when you hear this, isn't it? Actually, part of my ministry is dealing with people who are caught in the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and groups like that. And it's really sad when I hear stories, and I've heard stories in recent times, of those in our churches who have professed Christ leave and end up in the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons. And you think, well, how does that work? Did they ever really know the truth? Could they have ever really known? And it's really difficult with some. Because for some, they've been going to church for a long time, professing Christ for a long time, and yet, for whatever reason, they leave and end up in a cult. You see, a true Christian, a genuine Christian, will hold fast to biblical truth. And how do we know biblical truth? We read the Word of God. We're conformed to the likeness of Christ as we find it in the Word of God. We stand firm against the raging tide of falsehood from both within and without the church. And a final thing is this. The true or the genuine Christian, though hard pressed and weary, will press on in faith. I wonder what our reaction is when difficulties come our way. Maybe some of us would want to run away, maybe jump on a plane. Maybe take something to numb the pain. Maybe want to shake a fist at God. Some may want to say the Lord gives and the Lord takes. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, I'm often challenged by Christians when I meet them who are going through tremendous trial and suffering, but they're still rejoicing. They're still enduring. You know, I see some people and hear stories of some people and I think, what would I be like if that was me? Would I still be rejoicing and singing and praising God and following like they are? Still running the race. One of my favourite films is the film Chariots of Fire. You've probably seen that film. The film about Eric Liddell, a famous sort of Scottish athlete, rugby player and missionary, who I believe died in China, I think in 1941, as a missionary. But he's one of the key people in this story, in this film. And he ends up winning a gold medal at the 1924 Olympic Games in Paris. And he stands firm on his conviction that he will not run on a Sunday. So he has to change the race for him. So he runs in a different race, but he still wins. And you just admire this man, as you should any Olympic athlete, I think, who are so focused on their goal. There's this scene in the film, if you've seen it, where they're about to run. It's not in the Olympic Games, I think it's a race before that. And he's running in, and he sees the track before him, and it's like it's lit up. Just his lane is lit up, and everything else. It's like he's got blinkers on, and he can just see the finishing line. And for him, that's all it's about. It doesn't matter what these guys are doing. It doesn't matter what these guys are doing. All that matters is me running my race and getting to that finish line. Striving to reach the finish line. And friends, that's us, isn't it? That we need to keep on going, keep on believing, keep on trusting. But all these things that come our way are character building, or should be character building, because ultimately suffering, will lead to endurance, and endurance will lead to character, and character will lead to hope, and a hope does not disappoint us. We are to have the character of God if we profess to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But that takes a lifetime to build up. That takes endurance. It may take pain, it may take suffering, but we can be like Christ if we keep on keeping on and keep on trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Father God, I thank you that you are in the business of making us more like your Son Jesus. And Lord, there are days when we maybe feel nothing like Christ. We mess up, we get things wrong, we're frustrated with ourselves. Maybe we've been on this journey many, many years and feel that we should be further along in our character and Christ-likeness than we often are. But thank you that though at times we might feel like giving up, you never give up on us. And that we can just keep going. And I pray for all my brothers and sisters here this morning, many who may be struggling with all kinds of trials and tribulations in their life right now. I pray, Lord, that through all their difficulties, they'd become more like Christ, that you'd help them to endure. Thank you, Lord, that you sustain us. Help us to keep our eyes on Jesus, to keep looking to him. To see that racetrack marked out before us and that finishing line. We strive to reach that line, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that there'll be times when you need to carry us down that track perhaps, but we keep just trusting in you. And Father, we pray that this day we might rejoice in all that's happening in our lives and might give you thanks for your goodness, for your kindness, for your provision, for your grace, for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, none of us deserve your mercy, but you, in your goodness, in your kindness, have bestowed grace upon us, each one who's called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. So, Lord, help us this day. Be with us, be close to us, sustain us, and lead us on. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.